Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4 as we conclude our study in Malachi. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6, the final chapter of Malachi and the final chapter of our English Old Testament. And while you do that, let me say, as I try and always say, what a joy it is as an intern to have the opportunity to preach to this congregation. You might not realize it, but you all are contributing to the growth and ministry of all of us interns as ministers in training. And for that, we're incredibly thankful. Well, let's read God's word together. Malachi 4, beginning in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Oh, great God, we know that your word is given to us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray, Lord, that you would use this section of scripture to reveal to us the truth that you want us to see. Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Our churches are not perfect. And I don't mean that we're not yet perfected. Yes, we are works in progress, as we often say, made new creations, but still living on this side of heaven. What I mean is that many churches are full of people who have no business calling themselves part of the church. People who claim to be Christians, but have no desire to live a holy life unto the Lord in complete devotion to the Lordship of Christ. Instead, they seem intent on living contrary to the scriptures, but appear as part of the church, maybe even belonging to a local body. Paul articulated this point perfectly in Romans 9:6 when he said, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." Likewise, we could say that not all who are in the visible church actually belong to the true and invisible church. Perhaps some of us know these kinds of people. People who, instead of promoting the peace and purity of the church, which is one of our membership vows, by the way, seem instead to hinder the work of the church and aggravate the people of God, all while claiming to be part of the church. What we can say for sure is that there are those inside our walls who might claim to be Christians, but are not true believers. What I mean is that there are non-Christians in our churches, morning and evening attending, Sunday school volunteering, scripture memorizing non-Christians. It's a sorrowful reality, but not everyone in the church loves the Lord, and thus our churches are not perfect. Well, all throughout Malachi, we've seen this exact same reality worked out in Old Testament Israel. Throughout this prophecy, we've seen the Lord call Israel and Judah to keep their end of the covenant, met with less than faithful service to the Lord. God is calling for wholehearted obedience to his law, but the people return his invitation with laziness and, at best, half-hearted, reluctant submission. Malachi's message isn't woe to the ungodly who are out there. No, Malachi's talking to God's people, Israel, who have rejected and turned away from the Lord, God's own people. Judah has been faithless. Abominations have been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, as Malachi 2:11 tells us. But the Lord will preserve his people, his true people, who call on him as their Savior. Now, here in this final passage, we have a clear distinction between the faithless and the faithful. We know that previously in the past few verses, the Lord has told us in chapter 3:18, you will see the distinction between those who serve me and those who do not serve me. Well, here in this section, we have the ultimate fate of these two camps, the final end of the righteous and the wicked. And specifically, what we seem to see as the emphasis of our passage is that within God's own people, on the final day of the Lord, God will bring absolute judgment as a just God, but will still preserve his people. I'll say that again. Within God's own people, on the final day of the Lord, God will bring absolute judgment as a just God, all while preserving his people. And we'll see this in three sections this evening. First, the wiping out of the wicked, the restoration of the righteous, and the recovery of the remnant. Well, first look with me at the wiping out of the wicked in verse 1. Malachi has just told us in the previous verses that the Lord will spare the ones who fear the name of Yahweh. Look at 3:18. Once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him, as we've seen. Remember, the people were wearying God with their words. We see that from chapter 2, verse 17. The people were saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Where is the God of justice? Well, the Lord answers here in 4:1. You want to see the God of justice, the Lord seems to say? Here he is. The day is coming when the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble, and the coming day will set them ablaze. Literally, the arrogant and insolent will be like dry straw that is thrown into a furnace and burned up. Here is the God of justice, the one who inaugurates the coming day of the Lord that will separate the wheat from the chaff. And what exactly is this great day burning like an oven? The great day, the events of which will have eternal ramifications. Well, it's the day when the wicked will not stand in the judgment, when sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, Psalm 1. The coming day when the Lord will burn the arrogant and evildoers to ash. And what does the Lord say will be the result of this scorching? Look at the second half of verse 2. It will leave them neither root nor branch. This is actually a quotation from Job 18, where Job's friend Bildad describes to Job what actually happens to the wicked. Why is Malachi pulling from Job? What's Malachi trying to say? He's saying that there's nothing of substance to those who offer empty praises to the Lord. Those who are apathetic towards God are as empty as the very praises they offer. So there will be nothing left of them on the day when they burn. Neither the root nor the branch will stand. Their root, their foundation was bad, and their branches, their legacy, were fruitless and thus will not remain. Malachi is saying that those who offer up half-hearted burnt offerings will themselves become burnt offerings to the Lord. Because the Lord is not content with empty praises from an apathetic spirit. These are harsh words for an unbelieving and unfaithful people. But doesn't it line up perfectly with the character of God that we see throughout the scriptures? We're told time and again that the Lord does not delight in burnt offerings, but in true, genuine thanksgiving, Psalm 50. He desires steadfast love and not sacrifice, Hosea 6. God doesn't want our sacrifices and empty praises. He's after our hearts. The Lord wants our hearts. Now, if you're sitting here thinking that perhaps you fall into this category. Giving lip service to the Lord when he demands a life lived in complete submission to his lordship. Know this, that the best of your empty deeds are filthy rags before the Lord. He spits out those who offer despicable, half-hearted worship. If you fall in this category, your apathetic attitude towards the Lord and what he's called you to is causing you to slide very easily and very comfortably straight into the pit of hell. If you know that you fall in this category, consider this your wake-up call. Turn from your sins and run to the Lord in complete surrender. Make today the day you begin to follow the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love the Lord as he has loved you and shown you mercy by giving you this very call to repentance. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Take this very opportunity to wake up and turn your heart, every part of you, to the Lord, and no longer give empty words of praise. Well, if hearing Malachi's words, we might know anyone who falls in this category, it's our responsibility to urge them to repent, knowing that their apathetic actions will lead them straight to the demise described here in verse 1. Do we pray for those who might be indifferent towards the Lord? For those whose hearts are not at all involved in their alleged walk with the Lord? Whether friends or family members or parents or children who are going about their lives blissfully trailing off down the road which leads to the burning of fire of the Lord's judgment, do we plead with the Lord to call these people unto himself? It's our responsibility as God's people, knowing the truth, carrying the truth of the gospel, to then give it to those who don't know the Lord and pray that they would come to saving faith. Because the Lord's word is the power of salvation for those who believe. The Lord doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He uses instruments like faithful church members to grab hold of the wanderers and rattle them with the truth of God's judgment on the sin of unrepentant apathy, on the sin of indifference towards the Lord. Well, perhaps we hear these words and we love the Lord, but feel overwhelmed and overcome by the wickedness around us, like justice hasn't been paid. Maybe we're asking very genuinely, where is the God of justice? Beloved, trust that the Lord will make all things right in the day to come. Those who deride you and belittle you for their own sake, the arrogant and the puffed up, will get their due reward. And you, possessing the righteousness that Christ has given you, clinging to Christ by faith, you will receive your due reward. Well, that leads us to our second point. The Lord wipes out the wicked indeed, but he also restores the righteous, verses 2 and 3. Look with me at verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. We see here that the Lord doesn't utterly destroy the whole earth without considering the righteous. He doesn't drag off the righteous with the evildoers, but he remembers those who remember him. What's happening in this verse? We see that the coming day will not only bring burning for the evildoers, the day of the Lord will also bring with it the Son of Righteousness with healing in its wings for the God-fearers, those who fear the name of the Lord. For the very same people talked about in chapter 3, verse 16, a few verses back, the ones who gathered together, remember, and who paid attention to the Lord and to whom the Lord paid attention. Those were the ones spared by God as his beloved sons and servants. Here we find out what happens to those people. First, what exactly is this Son of Righteousness? Here in Hebrew, it literally means divine justice for the purpose of deliverance. Well, without getting too much into the weeds, in this immediate context, we know for certain that this Son of Righteousness serves a particular purpose, the building up and renewal of God's righteous. We could say it like this. As withering plants get scorched by the heat of the sun, so too does the great day of the Lord burn away the chaff of the ungodly. Yet with the righteous, Malachi tells us that the intensity of the very same day that scorches the shallow roots and fruitless branches of the evildoers will be like the sun that nourishes and nurtures and grows to maturity those believers who have firmly rooted and grounded themselves in Christ. Those for whom the seed of the gospel has taken deep root and the Holy Spirit has blossomed it up into fruitful branches. Those whose roots are anchored and secure and whose branches bear the fruit of repentance. The sun will rise with healing, with life. And what's the result? Look at the second half of verse 2. The righteous will go out leaping like calves from the stall. Literally, in Hebrew, they'll go forth prancing like young, fattened calves. In other words, they'll run about like young, healthy calves that have been cooped up but have just been released from their stalls. And we see that those who are built up by the Lord in their prancing and in their rejoicing will trample down the ashes of the wicked who have just been burned in the furnace of God's judgment. And we have to pause here and ask the question, what is the difference between the righteous and the wicked? The ones who are built up by the Lord, are they in any way superior to the wicked? Well, of course the answer is no. We know that the righteous are only called righteous because Christ himself has graciously and mercifully given us his own righteousness in the place of our sin, in the place of our punishment for sins. We who call on Christ deserve the exact same fate as the wicked. The only reason we don't receive destruction is because the Lord has graciously plucked us out of the depths of our sin and called us beloved children of God. We have received what we didn't deserve, the inheritance of Christ. That's why the Lord calls us his treasured possession, for we are Christ's own inheritance. Our sins deserving of judgment that would otherwise put us in the very same burning furnace as the wicked, those sins have fully been paid for by Christ's sufficient death on the cross so that we don't have to receive what our sins deserve. And instead we get the perfect righteousness of Jesus. The picture here is what the final day of the Lord will look like. As the Lord prepares the final day, as the Lord of hosts, the conquering covenant God of heavenly armies, he will remember those whose names were written in the book of remembrance. What does Malachi want us to know with this? Believer in Christ, as we go through life in this world, as pilgrims on our journey, remember this. The Lord catches our tears in his bottle. He keeps count of our tossings. Trust in God to uphold you and sustain you. Fear not, for what can man do to you in light of the glories that await us? God has mercifully seated us with Christ in the heavenly places right now so that we are numbered among those in the book of remembrance. The Lord will remember us, and he reminds us of that by upholding us and sustaining us through the troubles of this life. We have been and will be restored, brought out of the darkness of this life, to be given the fulfillment of God's promises in Eden, even restored to something better than Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our final day will be for us like a plant that has been under a dark shadow, longing for sunlight, that is finally flooded with nourishing light, causing it to spring up and grow to its fullest potential. That is what awaits those who put their trust in Christ Jesus alone. How do we respond to a section like this? Let's press on as sojourners in this life, looking to Christ to sustain us all the way to the final glorious day that the Lord is preparing for us, to make us his treasured possession. Press on as a sojourner, as a pilgrim. Well, that leads us to our third and final point. We see that the Lord indeed wipes out the wicked. We see that the Lord restores the righteous. And lastly, we see in verses 4 and 6 that he will recover a remnant. Recover a remnant. Look with me in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. This verse provides the remedy for every allegation Malachi has just charged against Israel throughout his prophecy. One commentator notes this, listen, the issues of waning faith, disrespect or even contempt for God, empty religious ritual, self-seeking betrayal of marriage vows and of the rights and needs of others, greed, injustice, and materialism all have their solution in remembering the Lord's instruction to Israel through Moses. They all find their solution in the Lord's instruction through Moses. The Lord has exposed the hearts of many in Israel so that they stand accused before a holy God. Now God shows them the right response. Remember my instructions. Remember Mount Sinai, or Horeb, as it's called here. It's interesting to note that nowhere else in all of Scripture is anyone ever commanded to remember God's law. They're commanded to remember God's covenant, to remember God's faithfulness to save them, but never to remember God's law, the Torah. Why? Why would the Lord command that Israel remember his law? Because God wanted to engage their mental faculties in order to produce a relational response. That's what remembering does. It forces us to use mental energy and act based on what we know. The Lord wanted Israel to remember the instructions that he gave Moses at Horeb. Funny enough, we see in the book of Deuteronomy, time and time again, that the Lord says this exact same thing. Take care, lest you forget. Remember, lest you forget. If Israel had remembered God's law, they would have read these very words of Deuteronomy that instructed them to remember God's law. God's command here, then, to remember is evidence that the majority of Israel had not remembered God's law, demonstrated by their wayward hearts, which Malachi chronicles all through his prophecy. And the use of the name Horeb here instead of the more familiar Sinai is most likely due to the fact that Horeb had covenantal connotations, strong links to the faithfulness of God in giving his people the Ten Commandments. What is Moses trying to tell? What is Malachi trying to tell all Israel with all of this? Remember God's covenant to you and return to him in committed love and loyalty. And why is that? Because the Lord remembers those who remember him. That's what the book of remembrance is all about in this previous chapter. God will remember his people. That's also the beauty of the giving of the Ten Commandments. God instructing his people on how to hold up their end of the covenant and thus how to best enjoy a covenant relationship with the covenant God. You want to enjoy a right relationship with me, my people? Here are the guardrails within which you can operate. This is how you can best enjoy relationship with me as your covenant God. We see evidence of God's faithful commitment to his people in the final two verses of our chapter. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Malachi, the Lord through Malachi, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The Lord, through Malachi, has just told us the solution to sin. Remembrance that leads to repentance. And here he tells us the manner through which he will ensure that he calls a remnant to himself. He will send the prophet Elijah. What in the world does that mean? Well, I don't think it's some kind of reincarnation of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who, remember, ascended up to heaven in a chariot of fire, who never died. The Elijah here mentioned seems to have grander implications. Remember who Elijah was. He came on the scene in the middle of treachery in the kingdom of Israel. Ahab, who was Israel's king at the time, had married the pagan queen Jezebel, and Elijah rebuked them, demonstrated power over the false prophets and false gods, met with the Lord at Mount Horeb, another important connection to Horeb, and called the people of Israel to repentance. Elijah is considered the quintessential Old Testament prophet, the prophet extraordinaire, we could say. He faithfully fulfilled the role to which God had called him and urged others to repent to the Lord in obedience. I think we can say that this prophecy, sending Elijah, at least finds partial fulfillment in John the Baptist, who, remember, came to prepare the way of the Lord in the Gospels, a reference back to Isaiah's own prophecy. John is even mistaken as Elijah by some who see his ministry and was sent for the ultimate purpose of calling the people to repentance in preparation for the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. But what does Malachi say this Elijah figure will do? He will return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. First, God will reconcile his people to himself and then reconcile them to each other. The fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. In other words, there will be full restoration between God and man and between man and man. Full restoration of all that God has ordained. Well, what are we to make of these verses? What's the connection between Moses and Elijah in the prevented destruction of the land? What does Malachi mean by remember Moses and listen to Elijah? I think Malachi wants us to remember this. Remember God's instruction. Repent as a result, and the Lord will return you as a remnant so that you will not endure death. Remember, repent, and return, and the Lord will provide. He will always have the last word of showing grace to his wayward children and will accomplish the task of redeeming his people. You see, friends, the Lord has provided a way to salvation. Jesus himself is God's provision. Jesus is the ultimate plan of salvation for God's elect. All we need to do is turn a few more pages into the New Testament to see how the life, death, and resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all of God's promises to redeem his people. Do you see that our only hope is to trust in that Messiah, Christ Jesus, and cast ourselves on him as the rock of our salvation? Jesus is the reason we won't be destroyed on the day of destruction. The Lord calls us to remember, urges us to repent, and promises to recover a remnant through Jesus. What does this mean for us? What are things we can be doing to remember? Well, firstly, do we prioritize the means of grace in our lives? Word, sacraments, and prayer. How much of a priority is faithful Lord's Day attendance, morning and evening? The Lord's only given us one day out of seven. Do we prioritize the good gift of the Sabbath day? If we want to remember God's law, let's attend corporate worship on the day the Lord has graciously given to us. The Lord's day is for our benefit. Man was not made for the Sabbath, Jesus says, but the Sabbath was made for man. Let's make the best use of it. Well, what are we doing during our week to help us remember the instruction of the Lord? How often do we attend Wednesday night prayer meeting? That gracious midweek gospel refreshment? Or what about at home? What are we doing to hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him? Do we have a habit of family worship in the home, family devotions, in order to teach our families and our children what we are to believe about God and what duties he requires of us? What about personal devotions? Do we begin our day by sitting with the Lord and his word given for us to refresh and equip our souls for whatever our day might have in store for us? All of these are ways that we can obey the call of Malachi 4:4, all ways that we can remember God's instruction to yield the fruit of repentance. Well, let's recall what we've seen. We've seen that not all Israel is true Israel, which means that not everyone in the church is part of the true church. We've seen that the final day of the Lord will wipe out the wicked, but the Lord will restore the righteous to the glory that was promised them in the Garden of Eden. And all because the Lord will recover for himself a remnant. And he'll do that through the means of a prophet, pointing to a Savior. We've seen that Christ's ultimate sacrifice is the way that the Lord will restore his people to a right relationship with him. Jesus is God's provision for recovering a remnant. So what do we do in response? Let's remember the instruction of the Lord found in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. Remember Christ Jesus. Look to him so that we will be called God's treasured possession on the final day of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, great God, how we need these truths more than we realize. These may even be elementary truths, things we've heard before, perhaps all of our lives. And yet, Lord, we need to continually apply them because we forget, which is why we're thankful for your call to remember. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to live out what it means to be part of true Israel in our daily life. Help us to remember. Help us to repent. Help us to return to you, all for the sake of Jesus. We pray these things in his mighty name. Amen.